I can stand today and share God's word because of men and women who fought for freedom. I can stand knowing that my Redeemer lives, that I have an eternal life because of the death of Jesus Christ. I know that loved ones may have died and gone to the grave, but Jesus rose again to give us victory. I don't have the opportunity to say this very often to men and women who have signed up to stand in the gap for my freedoms. So if you have fought in any conflict to protect the innocent like me, then thank you for your service. And it's something that maybe we have mixed emotions about. Before I go into the message that I would like to share with you, I'm always reminded on Remembering Sunday of the act of generosity. I'm always reminded of the ultimate sacrifice that some men, and they were particularly men during these conflicts, not until maybe the last 20 years or so that we've had women sign up for combat, but mainly men lost their lives. They stood in the gap for their loved ones. Jesus stood in the gap for his loved ones. That's me and you. And I'm reminded always of the way that conflict can bring people together. Many of you are aware of part of my story, and many of you are not. But I had a great admiration for my grandfather, who fought in the Boer War and in the First World War. He had many medals on his dressing table, but he would never talk about the conflict. But one of the things that stands out to me about my grandfather was the way he served us as a family. The way he served my mother and my father. And the reason it stands out to me is because my granddad was British and he fought defending the rights of the Commonwealth. My father was German. And so when you look at these two conflicts, English and German, coming together, and I witnessed at a young age my father serving my grandfather. He gave him a home. He gave him food, sustenance. He did what he could do to serve this man, and my grandfather did what he could to serve my father. So to me, it's always poignant. I want to share with you from Matthew 14, and I want to read from 22, and it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. The story before that is that there was a multitude on the grass and they were being fed. There was 5,000 men without women and children, and Jesus looked up to heaven, took the small amount that he had, he gave thanks, and he shared it amongst the multitude. And then after that event, we have this. He asked them to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, this is Jesus, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, this is Jesus, on the mountainside. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land. The disciples had got into the boat and they were obedient. They started to cross over from one shore to another. They were following the directive of Christ himself. And it says this, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, sometimes when we look at words, we don't appreciate what they mean. But if you've been in the Navy, well, I haven't. I'm a sea cadet, but that's the closest I got to water. Then when you're buffeted, the boat is up here, and then it's down here, and then it's up here. It was not a nice position to be in, regardless to the size of the boat, regardless to the size of the ship. But they was in a boat. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So imagine they're trying to go forward. The wind is blowing it sideways, backwards, all over the place. They didn't know whether they were up or down, whether they were going to live or whether they were going to die. That's the picture that we're given. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. There again, it's worth pausing. Terror. Terror isn't just being a little bit goosebumpy, is it? It's fearfulness at its height. That's what terror is. It's fearfulness at its height. So these men were in this boat being obedient to Jesus, and they found themselves buffeted by the waves and terrified and in fear. Terrified and in fear. I'm just going to pause just for one moment and just ask Rachel if she's okay. You all right? Do you want me to pray with you? So, here we are, the disciples are in the boat, being buffeted, being tossed around. They are in fear of their lives. Just imagine the picture. I've shared with you before, and some of you maybe not, I used to be really fearful of the dark. When I was a youngster, Clive used to live on the Fairstead, and I used to live at Gaywood, and I was best friends with his brother, and I used to walk from Gaywood to Fairstead through the woods. And as I'd go through the woods, I would talk to myself so that anyone who was hiding behind a tree thought there was two of me. Because I was so afraid of the dark. And it wasn't until the light of life came into my life that I could pray and continue to walk, even though I felt fearful. Even at an older age, I still was fearful of the dark. But when God came into my life, I didn't have to pretend there was two of me. I know that he lives in me. So these disciples were fearful. They were afraid. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Easy to say, hard to do. Do not be afraid. "Lord, if it's you." And when we look at the word "if," it should be translated, "Lord, because it's you. Lord, since it's you. Lord, because I know it is you." "Lord, because I know it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." And Jesus replied, "Come." Can you imagine? You're on the storm of life. You're in a boat. You're being buffeted. There's an appearance of what looks to be a ghost in front of you. You are absolutely terrified. And Jesus says, "Come." What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what Peter did. And when we look at the life of Peter, he wasn't perfection, was he? Peter really encourages me. There's several men in the Bible that really encourage me. Peter's one of them. Joseph is one of them. Peter walks with a limp because he permanently has one foot in his mouth. He seems to do the right thing at the wrong time with the right motives. He was the one that took his sword and severed the ear. He was the one that denied Christ 3 times. He was the one that said to Jesus, "This won't happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the Peter we're talking about. And when we read this portion of scripture, sometimes some ministers will say that Peter failed because of what we read next. Let me read it aloud. "Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus." This is what I feel is something that we need to focus on. He actually got out of the boat and he walked on the water. So that word that was given last week through prayer, and it really resonated with me, was water walking faith. What is it to have faith that will cause us to walk on water? Well, what's your water? What's your boat? And I have these pictures from time to time, and I don't like to give many stories because I'd rather just give scripture. But one of the things that I believe the Lord has been sharing with me just lately is to equip the church, not just to give them the word, but in a way that we will understand. And it's not because I want to tell stories, it's because I want to make a point. I picture the disciples in the boat, terrified. Jesus on the water, full of faith, encouraging Peter to come to him. And the boat is on the water and the waves are still buffeting the boat. And can you imagine, if you've ever tried to stand up on a stormy sea, it rocks the boat even worse. I picture, it doesn't say this in scripture, I picture the disciple saying, Peter, sit down, you're rocking the boat. As a Christian, man or woman, have you ever been in a boat, in a church service, in a gathering, in a meeting, in a home group? And people say and said to you, in the way they act and react, sit down, you're rocking the boat. There are times when we stand up because Jesus has called us, and the multitude tells us to sit down because we're rocking the boat. Now, Peter had a choice here. Doesn't tell me in scripture that the disciples were rebuking him, but I just imagine that. Do I get out and listen to the Lord, or do I stay and listen to the crowd? And I think that's a challenge for all of us, even though I'm being poetic here. When the boat is buffeted, when you're in the storms of life and you stand up because you believe Jesus is calling you, are you going to listen to the multitude, or are you going to listen to the voice of God? Peter listened to the voice of God, and it says here, he got out of the boat. He walked on the water. He came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And it says, beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Every time I suggest you've heard this passage read out, you would have heard this phrase. He sank, or began to sink, because he took his eyes off of Jesus and fixed his eyes on his feet. He started to look at the waves. He started to look at the wind. And that's true. That's what happened. He took his eyes off of Jesus. But that doesn't negate the fact that he walked on water. It says that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then he said this, you of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? So the title of this message is Faith to Walk on Waters. Peter had it. Failure is not failure unless failure is final. And if you're a Christian, failure is not final. It's not. God's given us the faith to see the future. There's a lot of F's there, I know. But failure is not failure unless failure is final. Failure is not final as a Christian, because God's given you faith to see the future. Amen? Is that true? So whatever your boat is, the boat here could represent, and it did represent, even though it was in the squall, it represented comfort. The comfort zone that we're in. I get myself in a comfort zone. I can be in a comfortable atmosphere. I can even be in a church atmosphere of comfort. And God calls me and I stand up and people around me tell me to sit down because I'm rocking the boat. Am I going to listen to them, or am I going to listen to God? What about you? I have my own challenges. What about your challenge? What's your boat? What's your comfort zone? Only you know that. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the church you're in. Maybe it's the home environment. Whatever it may be, just picture your boat, something that makes you feel secure. And imagine the enemy coming along and rocking that boat. And then Jesus calling you out. This is what Peter found himself in, that situation. He found himself in a situation where, yes, he was brash, but he was also bold, wasn't he? You know, we hear stories of conflict, especially around this time of year. We hear stories of courage and bravery. One of the things that poem said to me was there was young boys who exaggerated their age by 2 years so that they could willingly go in and fight for the rest of us. Willingly. They weren't conscripted. The poem says, and there's reality in that because we know it to be true, it's documented, that men would lie about their age so that they could fight for freedom. courage in the storm of life. Peter decided to get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus. And then Jesus caught him immediately because he cried out and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." But in this story, can we not focus on the fact that he started to sink? Can we focus on the fact that when he got into trouble, he knew who to call? And it's not Ghostbusters, is it? Come on, you're old enough to know who you're going to call. It's not Ghostbusters. It's Jesus. When you're in the squall, when you're in your boat and you decide to step out of your boat, and the wind and the waves are still fierce around you, and you start to feel yourself sinking, who are you going to call? Jesus. That's what Peter did. What a man of wisdom. What a man of discernment. He knew his master's voice. The Bible says that I have many sheep, and the sheep will know my voice. He knew who Jesus was. Have you ever been in a situation where it's been pretty dire, and then you've heard someone's voice, and you think, I just feel so much better now? The circumstances haven't changed. There are men that I know that if I was in trouble and I heard their voice, just heard their voice, I would instantly feel calmer because I trust them and I know them to be a mighty man of God. Peter knew the voice of Jesus. So identify your boat. Make yourself familiar with his voice. So not if, but when the storms of life come, and it's going to be a theme I think we're going to be picking up over the next weeks. When the storms of life come, you know who you're going to call. And it's not Ghostbusters. There was looking through this portion of scripture, because for me, I like to look around everything and dive into it. I'm not much of a scholar, and many of you will know that. And a lot of the time, it's not until I open my mouth that words come out. And I like to look at scripture and see what God is saying. And I came across this particular scripture, and I won't minister on it today, but maybe in the future, because I've not seen it before. It's in Acts 27, starting at verse 29, and it says, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks. This is when Paul is in the boat and he's being taken, not against his will, but he knows that God has a plan for his life. And everybody in the boat were fearful that they were going to be drowned. And it says this, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. I'd never noticed that word "four" before. Because when I think about an anchor, I think about just throwing a anchor overboard. And when we look through scripture, we can say that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit is an anchor for our souls. But they took 4 anchors, and there's truths within scripture that will hold us when the storms come. 2 Timothy 3:16 simply says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the secret of God may be thoroughly, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we look at the life of Peter, and we can say he was a man that was being guided, directed, and he was being rebuked, wasn't he? He was being equipped for the storms of life. He was being equipped for when the day came that he could hear his master's voice and respond to it. So the message for us today is a simple one. It's simply saying that when you're in your boat and you're buffeted by the waves, know his name, understand his call, recognize his voice. Even if God has disciplined you, it's so that you can have discernment and ultimate authority over the circumstances. Because what did Jesus do? He rebuked the wind and the waves, didn't he? He commanded the oceans to be still. And God's given you and I not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of sound mind. In John 10:12, it says this, the hired hand is not the shepherd. Where am I going with this, I hear you ask? And does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. What does it say about Jesus in Scripture? It says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. We are his sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he doesn't run away and abandon us. So you might feel abandoned at this moment. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's for one person. Maybe this message is just for me. But there's times we're in our boat, the place that we should be secure in. It's big enough to hold us. It's sturdy enough not to sink. And then suddenly the waves come and the storm of life is upon us. Jesus has corrected us and are directing us through his word. We may not like it, but if we understand it, we'll understand his voice when he calls us. We'll understand that he will not run and leave us. Have you been in situations where you've had men and women walk with you, and then when the storms of life come, they go? Well, Jesus, he's not like that. He won't do that. I want to reassure you today that his word is true, and he is the good shepherd. And you and me are his sheep. And when the wolf comes, the wolf is the enemy. You know, when we talk about Remembering Sunday, we have an adversary. Well, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. We're in a spiritual battle. But Jesus, being the good shepherd, when the wind and the waves come, when the boat feels unstable, that's the time he's going to call you. Usually, anyone, I won't ask you to put your hands up, but if you've been called of God, not just called to come out of the world, to become a Christian, that is powerful in itself, because you're in your comfort zone, you have your comfortable friends, you have your comfortable habits, and then Jesus says, come, you have to step out of that boat, don't you, and come into his kingdom. But now, as you step into the boat that he's provided, that he's commanded you to sail across the oceans in, you have the enemy also trying to attack, the wind and the waves. I would like you to remember that the enemy is the wolf, not God. God's not brought the wind and the waves to sink you. Peter had a choice. He had, I believe, water-walking faith. Let me show you what faith he had. In Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. What was he amazed at? Well, if we read up, it says this. The centurion replied, my daughter is sick. Pray. And Jesus said, I'll come to your home. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Now, this wasn't what Peter had. He didn't have what this man had. But he did have water-walking faith. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This man had great faith. He didn't have what Peter had. Failure is not a failure unless failure is final. Failure is not final because we have faith. Matthew 15:28. Jesus is talking about a woman. She didn't have what Peter had. There was a woman. She didn't belong to the Israelites. And she came and she sat and she said to Jesus, give me some food. Let me read it to you. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. In other words, he'd come to Israel, not to the Gentiles. Yes, it is Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fell from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that moment. She had great faith. He had great faith. Neither of them had what Peter had. Yet Peter had faith to walk on water. What was it that they had that Peter didn't have? Great faith. What did Peter have? Little faith. Little faith. And yet he had water walking faith. And he only had faith as small as a mustard seed. Jesus talks in Matthew 6. He talks about the worries of this world. He says, why do you worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear? He talks about worry. And he says in Matthew 6, starting at 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, like he talks about the lilies and talks about the beauty of creation. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. So there is something that will distinguish us between having great faith and little faith. Maybe, may I suggest, it's worry. Well, surely Peter was worried. He's in the boat. The wind and the waves are squalling all around him. He was terrified when he saw what he thought was a ghost. But as soon as Jesus said, it's I, something happened within him. And I want to suggest to you the difference between little faith and great faith is recognizing who Jesus is. The centurion recognized the authority in Christ. Doesn't tell us much about his life, apart from he understood. He watched from afar what Jesus did and what he said and how he acted and how he reacted and what happened. He looked at the evidence. And he said, I am a man under authority. I recognize authority. Just say the word. So I want to suggest to me and you that if we want to be those of great faith, we just simply need to recognize Jesus is who he says he is. Peter recognized the voice of Jesus and he became double-minded because he took his eyes off of him and put them on his feet. Start to look at his circumstances. We all do that, don't we? Or is it just me? But the Bible says if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed. So if you have little faith, then you can walk on water. Simply recognize the voice of Jesus. Recognize his call in the storms of life. Recognize his voice. Understand what he is saying. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Is another story of the disciples in a boat. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. This time Jesus was in the boat with them. They didn't have to wait for his call. They just needed to trust him. So I want to suggest to you and to me, whatever your boat is, when the storms of life come, if Jesus is calling you, then get out of the boat and start to walk. And even if you start to sink, call upon his name. Because if you have faith to call on his name, that's enough to bring that saving grace. And the Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then salvation is ours. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. Jesus, can you imagine if you're in that boat, you're not just going to go, Jesus, are you? Jesus, are you there? You're going to be a bit louder than that, a bit more forceful than that. Let's not wait until the storms of life comes to call on his name. Let's do it now. Let's do it now. What are you fearful of? What are you fearful of? Call on his name. Jesus, help me. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, walk with me. Jesus, correct me. Jesus, direct me. Matthew 17:20, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you. Jesus says, because you have a small amount of faith, I want to tell you something. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So you're telling me, Pastor, that if I have a small amount of faith, I can walk on water? You can. Here's a man, Peter, who walked with Christ, talked with Christ, got it wrong on a regular basis, but failure didn't defeat him, did it? When we look at others, we see their perfection. We think, only if I was as smart, as tall, as eloquent, as anointed as that person. And God says, no, you of little faith. Exercise what you have, because faith, as many ministers will say, is like a muscle. As you exercise it, it gets bigger. So that little faith becomes great faith. Because the same man that denied Peter 3 times was the same man that affirmed that he loved him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you know I love you? You see, through the exercise, through the use of that name Jesus, through that understanding and revelation of boat experiences, through the time in the garden, through the time when the cock crowed, Peter was being trained. Don't see the times that you start to sink as a negative. See it as an opportunity to call out and allow God to take hold of your hand afresh. Understand, like I understand, that I have a small amount of faith that God calls me powerful. I have a small amount of faith and God says that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I only have a small amount of faith. How much more if I had great faith? What about you? There are men and women in this room today who have great faith. Failure is not failure unless failure is final. And failure is not final because we have faith. Not faith in the wolf, not faith in the boat, not faith in the wind, not faith in the waves, but faith in Jesus. That's the truth of the gospel, isn't it? And that's you, because you have faith. I actually thought I had one scripture left, but it appears that it was a scripture I was going to use next week. But I'll read it. I'll say it because we can finish on this. If our worship team would like to come, that would be good. It's the story of David and the Amalekites. It's a story about Ziklag. It's a story about the enemy coming and stealing all of David's possessions. All of them. Including his wives and his children. His gold and his silver. They took plunder after plunder. And the story says that he went into the enemy's camp and he took back what was still stolen from him. So, to bring that in line with the conclusion of the message today, water walking faith. David had it. Did David get it right all his life? Think about Bathsheba. He didn't, did he? But failure is not failure unless failure is final. And failure is not final because we have faith. So who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Jesus.
Hi, church. As Andrew was sharing, I just remembered, or I was reminded of the bit of Peter in John 21, where Jesus, after the resurrection, was on the beach, and Peter recognized him. I'm just going to read this bit. So he called out to them, this is Jesus, his friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, and he said, throw your nets on the other side, etc. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. He put his coat on, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. I think Peter thought he was going to walk to the Lord. I always wondered, why did he put his coat on before he jumped out of the boat? But I think that he had that faith. And, Jesus didn't say to him, come this time, but he done it anyway. And, you know, it's just something that makes me smile that he actually did have the faith to walk on the water.
I've got one too.
Again, as Andrew was speaking, as soon as he mentioned the boat and the wind and the waves, I love this in Matthew 8, but it's Matthew 8, 23 to 27. I'll read it. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And a long time ago, I was going through a bit of a storm myself, as we do on occasion. And I shut my eyes and I just heard Jesus say to me, come and lay your head on the pillow. Come and sleep with me. If you know who I am, you won't be disturbed by the storm. It can be raging all around you. But come sleep and rest with me. Put your faith in me. Let the storm blow over. Be at peace.